together this morning, Lord, I pray that you would have your way in this place, Lord. Bless everything that we say and do, Lord. Let it all bring you glory. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Yeah.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary was more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission. Story, and this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will Savior, the one who will never. trust in. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Yes, Jesus. God, we put our trust in you this morning. You and you alone. We know that putting our faith in anything else is going to lead to failure, to destruction, to disappointment, to abandonment, Lord. But you will never fail. I thank you, God, that in my life I know that that's one thing I can count on. You will never fail. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for your presence here today, God. No place else we'd rather be.
God, I'm sorry when I've
just gone through the motions, and I'm sorry. When I just sang another song, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Come on, give, use the voice that he gave you. Just reach out today. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. And I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. It's all for you, God. I open up my heart to you. Speak, Lord. Get caught up, church. Come on. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy room. Never wanna leave, oh my God. We thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us.
Jesus, you don't know me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
I just want you and nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. And nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. And nothing else, God. Nothing else. Nothing else. Will do. I just want nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. With
one more time, sing it.
I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else.
He already knows why. And he says, you got it. I'm right here. He knows why. So just get caught up in the promise that he knows. Caught up in your presence. just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
Lord, we thank you as we spend time in your presence this morning, that our hearts can hold in tandem the beautiful truth, God, that when we come before your presence, Lord, that our hearts should be like that of the tax collector, Lord, knowing our sin, knowing our struggle, looking up to you and saying, be merciful to me, God, for I am a sinner. And yet knowing because of Jesus and because the gospel changes everything, that you look back down from heaven and say, because of my son, I do have mercy. I do forgive you. And more than that, I love you. I accept you. I will be with you always. God, we thank you for that today as we worship. So our ushers come forward. We just want to continue in this time, in this holy moment, and continue our worship by returning to God just a small bit of what he has given to us as an act of worship. We give him this as we give him our praise, our prayers, and our lives. If you're a guest with us this morning, please don't feel obligated to give. This is something we do as part of our culture to continue to lift up God and his kingdom and bless him. So be blessed as we continue to worship.
Took the old and he made it new. That's just what the mercy of God can do. Now I'm alive to tell the story. I overcome. It's his goodness and mercy and the power of based on what I've done, but the goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. Oh, 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 oh. All I deserve.
Amen. Let's give him a hand clap. Come on, make some noise this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, for you're a good God. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. You are so good. You are so good to me. Can you tell him that this morning? God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Yes, Lord Jesus. Let's take a moment together, corporately, together. Come on, some of y'all got louder last night than you are right now, and we need to be louder now than we were last night. Thank you, Father God. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. We make you big in our lives. You're a good God. You're a good God. You're a good God. All right, turn to somebody next to you and tell them how good he's been to you. Shake a hand. Give a high five. God is a good God. Merciful. It says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far the Lord has taken our transgressions from us. Amen. He is good. He is good, and there is no one like him. Man. It's a good morning to be alive. Amen. We're alive to tell the story. I kind of just want to sit in that for a minute, right? Yeah. God, you're good. Just close your eyes for a minute with me, would you? Just sing that part of the hymn with Will and the team. What can wash away my sin? Let's just take a moment.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?
That's right. Only you, Jesus.
Nothing but the blood
only you, Jesus.
Of Jesus. Oh, what can wash away my
precious. We surrender. Those situations, we surrender. That angst, we surrender.
There's nothing but the blood.
And we open our hearts wide to your peace and to your presence this morning. Nothing but your blood, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sweet presence this morning, God. We ask that you continue to be with us as we fellowship together this morning, as we hear from your word. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Whew. Don't want to leave that, but we did come to hear from the word of God, so we got to keep going, right? Amen. I have a couple of quick announcements before Pastor Corey comes up. Food pantry is going on this week, so every month our church just signed up to volunteer to restock the shelves on Tuesday night. I think it's at 6 o'clock. So show up over there on Cherry Street downtown and help restock the food pantry. It's great. It's family friendly. You can bring your kids with you. Also, something that the city is putting on is the trash off. That's coming this coming Saturday. And so you can get information from our link tree. David, if you'll throw that up there, you can point your phone camera at that black square box. That's called a QR code, if you didn't know. And it'll pull up a link, and that brings us to a bunch of links from our church. The trash off sign up is there. There's a couple other things there that you can find as well. So it's go ahead. It's not weird. You can pull your phone out. And it's kind of weird in church, right? The people with their phones. I'm giving my announcements from my phone. That's the kind of age we live in today. I'm not texting my wife, I promise. The next couple of announcements is that men and women both have a men's group and women's group both have events coming up, and they're at the tables out in the lobby, so you can get more information about that. I know that the men have a breakfast as well as a work day coming up. Breakfast starts here. It's $5 to pay for your food, and then we go off and into our assignments and that sort of thing. So men, go and see Robert White at the men's table and get signed up for that and ask questions. Also, ladies, there is a conference coming up on a Thursday night called Bloom Where You Are. Bloom Wherever You're Planted. There we go. Bloom Wherever You're Planted. It's going to be great. You should go to the women's table and ask more questions and get signed up for that as well. But that's all my announcements. Pastor Corey, are you ready? Come on up.
Thank you, sir.
How close you want that to
be? Yeah, I'll let you get by first.
Thanks.
How are you, beautiful? can you hold up just a second, and can we sing that again?
Will.
No, I'll help out, but okay. Yeah, let's just play on that for a little bit, guys. We don't have to end it. It'll go right into what I'm doing anyway. It'll all work. Oh, look at Will. God bless you, Will.
Nothing but the blood. Oh, it's nothing but the blood.
Come on, church, just shut your eyes at the moment and just lift your voices to the Lord. It's just you and Him. Ignore your neighbor. This isn't something weird. This is just an opportunity for you to put aside the mess, the busyness, the hurriedness, anything that would keep you from just hearing what God wants to say to you this morning. Anything that would keep you from just being able to walk into the presence of God Himself and say, thank you, Lord. Whatever that is, and just shut your eyes and forget about it for a moment, because there's something bigger. Before you this morning, we give you this day. We give you, Lord God, our lives, our everything, our worries, our concerns, our hopes, our dreams. Father, all of them, we lay them at your feet, and we say there's nothing else, Lord God, that I could want. Right here in this moment, Lord God, I declare, and I'm letting you know that it's you and you alone. You are the fulfillment of my everything. You are the fulfillment, Lord God, of every dream I have. And so in this moment, Lord Jesus, I lay it all before you. Any vain imagination, Lord God, I lay it all before you. That your name be glorified in this place, Father. It's into your hands, Lord Jesus, that we commit every single bit of all of this. All because of that moment, because of that moment, Lord God. But I pray that that moment never be just that moment, Lord God, but it be our everyday. That it be the very thing that we wake up and just pour over our lives, Lord Jesus. Your blood, your sanctification, your righteousness, your reason to stand. Father, may we walk in the power and the authority of that moment today. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, y'all lift up a shout to the Lord God. Thank y'all. Yeah, all right. Unless you want to stay up and do a little fun for me. No? All right. Ha! Welcome to CF Paris. Hey, look, guys, our mission here is to inspire others to believe and live like the gospel changes everything. I wonder how many of us really get that statement. My prayer for today, honestly, is that God would reveal to each of us in a new way our thinking about the word church. And more so, how your involvement is critical. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word church. But my guess is it's a far cry for each and every one of us from what the first disciples experienced when they experienced church. Because for them, it was the gathering right after Christ's resurrection was revealed to them. To them, the church was a movement of the people. It didn't begin as an institution. There wasn't liturgy. There wasn't tradition. There weren't even Bibles. It began as a movement of the people. And there most certainly was not any hierarchy. You didn't go to a minister to hear God's word. Now, clarification, I'm not trying to preach myself out of a job this morning. But honestly, religious teachers as a whole have made it more about us, and it's ruined you. Because from the very beginning, the church began as a movement. It launched as this revelation around the idea, this one event in history that occurred, and all of a sudden now, what do? We unfortunately talk about it once a year. But that's just the problem. We talk about the resurrection. But it was the revelation of the resurrection that ignited these believers on the knowledge that Jesus was who he claimed to be. That was what ignited their lives, the revelation of the resurrection. And that event, and then the testimony by witnesses to that event is what helped launch the local church. But from the very beginning, it was a movement of the people. When Jesus launched the church, he launched it as a gathering around an event with one mission and one focus. It was a congregation of the people, congregating of the people. So, throughout your Bible, whenever you see this word, church, I'm not going to even try, all right? Whenever you see the word church in your New Testament, what it is a translation of the Greek word ecclesia. E-C-C-L-I, sometimes E-K-K-L-E, I think. Ecclesia. And the very definition, very literally, it means called out ones or congregation of people. So whenever you read the word church, this is the Greek word that we are reading. But along the way, something terrible happened, and what ended up shifting was the idea of a multitude of people congregating on the revealed knowledge of the resurrection,
And we shifted into this idea of a location with a hierarchy. And Christianity, as a result, went through some terrible, terrible times. That in part basically began with a misunderstanding of this word. It was around 300 AD that ecclesia, the gathering of the people, was transitioned into a Germanic word that meant a gathering place for people. They were spelled close to the same. There's a lot of excuses we can do, but there's a lot of mistake that came up from it. It shifted to this idea of a gathering place for people, as opposed to a gathering of the people. This horrible translation resulted in some terrible theology that, quite frankly, is there. It's still ingrained in our minds today. Before long, the people started meeting in a building, and whoever controlled the building controlled the church, and whoever controlled the church controlled the scriptures, and so therefore controlled the people. What began as a movement of people, people distributing truth throughout the world, became all of a sudden a very insider-focused, hierarchy-driven, and in many cases, completely ungodly and ritualistic. Became a movement that had no reflection at all of what had first happened. And sadly, that idea that began in 300 AD is still prevalent in thinking today about the church. And it's part of the reason why so many continue to turn their back on the local church. So for years, whoever controlled the church controlled access to understanding the scriptures. Then, in the early 1500s, a linguistics scholar from England by the name of William Tyndale decided that enough was enough. The people needed a copy that they could read and understand. Because then what you did is when you went to church, a place for people to worship, there would be a priest who would read from the Latin, and nobody could understand it, much less read it. So William Tyndale said, man, it's time that the average person has a copy of the scriptures in their hand. And so he started translating the scripture. Translating the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek into English. And church leaders were furious. They were mad. They were really mad. One thing specific that drove them crazy in Tyndale's tradition, or translation, excuse me. In Tyndale's translation, when he got to that little Greek word, ekklesia, he didn't translate it church. He put the word congregation. It was about the people. It was about the people. And this was his attempt to return the New Testament and the gathering of God's people back to what it was meant to be. A growing movement, people with a message for everyone, revealed through one single event in history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In trouble with the religious leaders, Tyndale, he fled to Germany. And in Germany, it was about 100 years before Tyndale got there, there was a man by the name of Gutenberg. It sounds much better if you go, Gutenberg. You know, you try and just like throw in a, Gutenberg. I don't know how you actually pronounce it. But Gutenberg, we know Gutenberg because he invented, anybody? Oh, the printing press. The printing press. So Tyndale has to flee, gets to Germany, realizes there's this new invention that hasn't gotten out yet. He starts taking his translated copy of scripture and they start printing copies and smuggling them back to England. Now the average person could hold on to the scriptures in their hands in a language they not only could understand, but they could read. They could hear exactly what it was that God was trying to convey to them. He was eventually betrayed. He was tried by the church for being a heretic. Hanged. They hanged him. That's how bad of a heretic he was. They hanged him. Oh, wait, no. After they hanged him, they then burned him. They hanged him, then they burned him, and then they took what was left and just kind of got rid of it and claimed that he was a traitor to the state, an enemy of the church. Look, during his trial, he accused the religious leaders of manipulating scripture in order to control the people. And then he made this statement. Look at this. If God spares my life, however many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. All right. Woo, that's how excited about the word of God he was. Oh, and then a hush falls. The word was out. People now had a copy of the scriptures. And the institution that thought in terms of location and hierarchy with control began to lose its power. Simply because the average person could now hold a copy of the revealed knowledge of Christ. And they were hungry for it. They were hungry for it. Jesus said as much to his disciples in Matthew. The disciples are gathered around, and Jesus asks them, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they started sounding off. Some say John the Baptist. Others say an Old Testament prophet. And then Peter speaks up, and he says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Again, the question from Jesus, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter's answer, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And in Matthew 16, verse 17, it says this, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this statement that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." He continues on. He says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia." There's that word that we translate church. Ecclesia, not location. My movement of the people on the revealed knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here, your translation probably says the gates of hell, but a better way to understand this would be death itself. And death itself will not overcome it. Even death cannot overcome the power of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So right here, Jesus is telling us, look, no matter how many people die, this truth will continue forever and ever. This is a foundational truth. The church was birthed as a movement of people around a simple idea, a simple message, not about any of the things that it would quickly become in the years that followed. It is and will continue to be a movement of the people around the revealed knowledge of Christ. After Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead about 40 days later. He gathered all the disciples together, about 100, 120 of them. And he gave them the Great Commission. In the book of Acts, there's a version of this where Jesus gives them final instructions and he predicts the future of the church. Jesus has already told us that on the revealed knowledge that Jesus is the living Son of God, he's going to launch a movement of people. He then tells this group in Acts chapter 1 in verse 6, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" In their minds, they're still thinking that Jesus is going to establish a kingdom location. They're not thinking in terms of an excited movement of the people. And so they ask, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." I'm going to pause for a second here. Tomorrow's an exciting day. There's an eclipse tomorrow. It's a solar eclipse. There's different types of eclipses. There's a lunar, there's a solar, right? Okay, tomorrow's a solar eclipse. It's not a sign of the times. But wait, no, don't. Hold up. It is not a sign of the times. Now, God does use these signs to prepare people to hear the message he's bringing through his witnesses. God uses our nature, what he's given us, to give us the opportunity to live and believe, inspiring others like the gospel changes everything.
Amen.
I had the profound privilege of getting to sit with a doctor, a scholar, and it was like this guy is, he's currently, Israel allows him to oversee all of the digs at the site in Shiloh. The guy's brilliant, but in talking about scripture and Bible and his research of the people and all these things, he's managed as well with other scientists to be able to garner and gather all of the data that NASA has put together about the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything, because God is a God of order, and because God is a God of order, things happen in sequence. So he's been able to take all that information, compile it back, put it over the top of calendars, and he's been able to find a couple key moments where there were eclipses. One being very close to the time at which Jonah came to Nineveh. Before Nineveh, it's now shown, science can go back, you can look at it, there was a solar eclipse, as well as a number of other natural occurrences, some earthquakes, different things like that, in the month or so leading up to Jonah arriving in Nineveh. So when Jonah shows up to tell them about the God of the universe, how many of you know that their hearts were primed to hear about the God of the universe? On the day of Christ's crucifixion. Do not confuse this at all with 12 to 3 o'clock when the whole sky, the earth itself, went dark. That was God. But it is said they've been able to track back to a date that they believe was the same date that was possibly Christ's crucifixion. Either way, within those moments, and what they say is there was a blood moon that came up around 6 p.m. in that evening. Again, to the people, they didn't understand, and so there was now an opportunity for Jesus' witnesses to then share with the people. We're going to talk about that one here in just a little bit. Peter has the opportunity to witness. And the people, they're primed to hear God's news. The eclipse isn't a sign that God's doing anything, other than it's an opportunity for you to tell everyone all it is that God is doing. Y'all missed that. I'm going to tell you one more time, okay? The eclipse isn't a sign that God's doing anything other than it's an opportunity for you to tell everyone all it is that God is doing. Some of y'all are ready to start shouting cows and blood moons and all of this. We're going to move on. All right. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And as a result of this power, you will be my witnesses. A witness is very simply someone who will accurately represent an event. A witness is somebody who will accurately represent what a person did or said. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they were. In Judea, that's where they would travel to. In Samaria, an area they didn't like to travel to. And to the ends of the earth, an area they didn't even know they could travel to. They didn't know it existed. Jesus basically said, look, this movement of my people, it's going to touch every part of the world. Every part of the world, which is exactly what happened as you and I stand here today as a fulfillment of that. Jesus departs. This group of, again, about 120, they go back into the city of Jerusalem and they begin to meet together, to pray together, waiting on this power that Jesus spoke of. 2 weeks later, people from over a dozen different regions of the world gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Scripture tells us that while they were praying together, the Spirit of God showed up so powerfully, manifesting itself in such a way that the followers of Jesus were suddenly able to speak in the languages represented. Every language represented could now hear in their own language what was being said. The witness of the testimony of the witness. People looked at these disciples and they said, how is it that these Galileans can speak my language? And then recognizing not only were they speaking theirs, they recognized they're speaking so many different regions of the world in their own language. There became this energy, this excitement over what is this about Jesus? What is this about? What is this testimony you are giving me about this Jesus? The Messiah has come, that he was crucified, but then he was raised from the dead. It was a multinational, multi-ethnic, just massive, huge stir among the people, just as Jesus had predicted. Things continue. Peter stands up and he gives the first testimony. This is opening day of the church. God said that one day the message that had been given to the Jews would be a message for the entire world. And now jumping ahead into Acts chapter 2, picking up in verse 22. Peter stands up. He says, now listen to what I have to say about Jesus from Nazareth. God proved he sent Jesus to you by having him work miracles, wonders, and signs. All of you know this. God had already planned and decided that Jesus would be handed over to you. So you took him and had evil men put him to death on a cross. But God set him free from death, raised him to life. Death could not hold him in its own power. Look, he basically just preaches the good news. The death, the resurrection of Jesus. Picking up down in verse 32, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Understand this. He wasn't just giving a testimony of what Jesus taught. This is huge and important to understanding Christianity. It's not about embracing a teaching from someone. Christianity, from the very beginning, was about you and I embracing the revealed knowledge and the life application of the resurrection. Amen. I think about three people on the front row got that one. Come on. From the beginning, Christianity is about you and me embracing the revealed knowledge of Christ and the life application of the resurrection. were witnesses to the fact that he was crucified. And we are witnesses to the fact that he is now alive. Verse 33. Jesus was taken up to sit at the right side of God, and he was also given the Holy Spirit, just as the Father had promised. Jesus is also the one who has given the Spirit to us. And this is what you are now seeing and hearing. Everyone in Israel should then know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, even though you put him to death on a cross. He's looking right at him. Looking right at him. Some of you accused him. Some of you walked away right when he needed you the most. You didn't even defend him. And as he's saying these words, he's recognizing, he knows as well, he's right there with them. It's why he could preach with such boldness, why he could give his testimony. He knew when it came time, he didn't defend him. Goes on in verse 37, it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they asked Peter and the other apostles' friends, what should we do? What should we do? To which Peter replied, thou shalt attend church every Sunday quite regularly. All right. No! Come on. Look, we'll laugh at something like that, but very literally, very honestly, when you and I think of the word church, what we tend to think is, man, I haven't been there in a while. Ooh, I really need to get back to church. We'll laugh at the joke, but we're right there. Man, it's... I really got to get back in church. Look, that wouldn't have made any sense in this generation, in this time, in this very first moment of church, this gathering of the people. Because the church wasn't a location. It was this excited multitude of people. The people all sharing a singular message about the life application of the revealed knowledge of Christ. All of them together. They ask, what shall we do? Now remember, Peter's had the moment. He did. He walked away from Jesus. Didn't defend him, didn't stand up for him. And yet Jesus still looked him in the eyes and said, Peter, I love you. Feed my sheep. And it was in those moments from there, he was starting to get it. But then it wasn't until the revelation of who Jesus was, the resurrection, that now Peter was alive. He could connect all the dots and say, my God, you've been there for me even when I wasn't there for you. Peter says to them, repent, turn to God and be baptized. Now, oh, don't tune out. Because right here, at this moment, every single one of us thinks about a moment we had where we repented and we got baptized. But that's not what he's talking about. It's not just a moment that we remember. Peter said to them, turn to God and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise. This promise is for you and your children. It is for everyone our Lord God will choose, no matter where they live. This is an ongoing, generational, engaging promise that you and I get to walk in today. Man, it's not a Jerusalem thing. It's not a Jewish thing. What this is a promise for the world over. Just like Jesus said, death will not stop it. Death will not stop it. But you've got to want it. This generation may die, but the momentum of the people will continue to share the good news. There was so much energy. There was so much conviction. Again, after all that had transpired, the people were primed, so much so that 3,000 people said, "We believe." And we believe, and they got involved. It's the worship team. They're just, some of the ushers are moving to the back to get ready for you when you leave. They're shifting over here to come up and back. Some people are looking around like, what's going on? We're still here. We're good. 3,000 people said, "We believe," and they got involved in this movement. 3,000 people primed by the wonders that they had seen. 3,000 said, "We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he was crucified. We saw it. We've seen the evidence. We know that. But we believe your witness. We believe your testimony that he then rose from the dead. We repent of our sins and now can't wait for the opportunity to share the revealed knowledge of Christ to others." 3,000 people got so fired up, so excited, that they wanted to join in the movement. This is what would eventually become known as the local church, the gathering of the people. It was not about a location. There was no location. There was energy and there was a momentum. And the world would never be the same. So when we gather together in his name, look, guys, it's not about human hierarchy. Truth is, I can't fix you. It's not about human hierarchy. We are all a part of the church. You and I should all be fueled by the excitement of what God has revealed to us. So much so that we can't help but let others know. It's not location. It's not style. It's not approach. It's gathering around, no matter where you're at. It's gathering around with others with this one simple idea in mind. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again so that I might live. And that message is for everyone. As I close today, listen, I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word church. But I pray today that it's a little bit different. More so, I pray that you never allow yourself to fall into the thinking the church is a place you attend. But much more so, I pray you understand that the church is you. But more than just you, it's you engaged in a movement with extraordinary momentum and an excitement, an eagerness to share with others your witness to the revealed knowledge of Christ. If you'll stand with me as I close this morning. Sunday mornings is a beautiful opportunity to edify, to build one another up, to encourage one another. This is a growth house. This is a growth house. I can't fix you. I can't coddle you. I pray you hear my heart. You've got to want it. You've got to want it. This is a place for you to grow. This is a place for you to grow. So, I'm going to ask a favor of you. Thanks to William Tyndale, each and every one of you have access to a Bible you can actually read and understand. You're either holding it in hand with paper or you have one on your phone that you can really easily pull up. If you don't, look, find somebody in here and I can promise you we're going to get you a hold of the Word of God. But every single one of us now have access to the Word of God, the very Word of God that people gave their lives for just so that we could read it. I spoke in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 today. Guess what? Next week, I'm going to be in Acts. And guess what you have the opportunity to do? You don't have to wait for me to read it to you. But you got to want it. My prayer for us is that because of the revealed knowledge of Christ, that you and I would become an exuberant, excited gathering of people. Every one of us involved in what God is doing through the local community, through the local gathering. That's what it's about. If you bow your heads with me, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the beauty of that moment, Lord God, 2,000 plus years ago, but the moment, Lord God, that I don't have to look back on, rather, Lord God, I can today stand on. Despite the circumstances, despite the hurt, no matter what comes my way, Lord Jesus, you are the rock that cannot move. My foundation, Father, and today I lay claim of just that. God, I pray that you would ignite a fire, a zeal in people's lives today. That together, Lord God, we would become a part of a growing body of believers so excited about what Christ did for us that we can't wait to share that testimony, that witness to our community, to the people that we work with, to the people that we live with, to the people that we eat with, Lord God, to have church every single day, every single moment when we just gather together. Father, that we would continue to be your church. The reason that others, Lord God, want to be a part, not the reason that they run away. God, ignite a fire in our lives, a smile that cannot be quenched by circumstances. God, I pray that you would continue to be revealed in our lives daily. And that through us, Lord, we would inspire others to live and believe like the gospel truly changes our everything. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and His Spirit we pray. We thank you, God. Amen. 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 Come on, church. God bless you all. Y'all enjoy tomorrow. Don't stare at the sun. Have a blessed day. Great week.